Now, I know that some of you are somewhat have a little sigh of relief because on Wednesday nights, you know, Nathan has been just hammering us about fasting. Am I telling the truth? Come on, somebody, amen. Am I hammering? I'm just hammering me on fasting, you know. So you saw me walk up here and you thought, okay, good. So open your Bibles to Matthew 17. We're going to do a very clinical study on fasting, prayer, and unbelief tonight with a little different emphasis, because the mind of Christ right now is, his mind is to begin bringing you, not only here at the prayer center, but really his body, out from the four walls to begin ministering where you live. I didn't get but one little weak amen right there, but that is the truth anyhow. And my job as a teacher, see, you know, the way up in the body of Christ is the way down. See, I am your servant. My job is to assist and serve and teach to help equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And that's exactly what we're doing. And he's, you know, we've had some wonderful teachings over the last, in this century, let's say, or in even the last century, on faith. We really have had some good teachings on faith. And we've almost gotten to the point, though, where we would think, well, unless the sick person has faith, they can't be healed. We believe it's God's best for you to have faith and for you to get healed on your own faith. That is God's best. But you can't read the Gospels and think that's the only way. You can't read the book of Acts and think that's the only way. I mean, when Peter come up to the lame man at the gate beautiful, that guy wasn't extended no faith for healing at all. He was begging for money. You ever see him on the corners at the intersections here in Tulsa? That's what was going on right there. He said, you know, he's begging for money. But the man got healed. Now, whose faith was he healed on? Was it the beggar's faith? I'm not baiting you. No, it was not his faith. Whose faith was it? It was Peter's faith. And he told about it later. He said, it's that name and faith in that name. It's not my own personal holiness or my own personal walk or anything. It says, no, it's that name and faith in that name. We could give you multiple examples. Now, there's times when Jesus would say to him, thy faith has made thee whole. I believe in faith. But the reason I'm bringing this up, he's bringing you, and really his body, to the place where you got to understand you're going to get a lot of people healed on your faith. Amen. That's a little better. You're going to get a lot of people healed on your faith. Amen. Hallelujah, that's better. Glory to God, see? And so he's building us in that direction. So we're going to look at the classical fasting parable that Pastor Dave always teaches, but we're going to look at it combined. What I'd like for you to do, please, is should have Matthew 17 by now. Put a marker also, or pinch together really would be better. Mark chapter 9, where Mark gives his account of this same incident. And this is also a testimony to assimilation, where Pastor Dave taught us how to, that it's necessary to assimilate the books, because one author will bring out details that another author does not. You know, and critics that don't believe the Word of God, they're always trying to point out discrepancies, you know, by that method. There's no discrepancies. It fits together just perfectly. But you know what it is? Let's say there was two men at a bus stop, two men, and I drive by. I know one of the men. Let's say it was Doug. But I don't know the other guy. But Doug and this other guy were standing at the bus stop. And so I get home and I tell Sue, hey, I saw Doug standing at the bus stop today. Did I tell the truth? But somebody else drives in and says, hey, I saw Doug and another guy at the bus stop. Well, is he telling the truth? Well, absolutely. See, not everybody gives all the details. Sometimes Sue's always telling me I need more details. So I'm working on it. All of us men, women, are working on that, okay? Hallelujah. All right, so let's do it like this. Let me read just a portion out of Matthew 17. Let me keep it pinched together myself here. This is our classic teaching. We'll just pick it up in verse 19. You know what happened. Most of you know the story. This man brought his lunatic son. This thing was just tearing up his boy. I mean, foaming at the mouth, wallowing on the ground, rolling in the fire. Plus, it says he pined away, which, have you ever, that means he wasn't eating. He was real skinny, scary, you know, scary skinny. And is difficult to look at, you know. And like any father, he brought his son to the disciples, and they tried, but they couldn't get it done. So then Jesus and the ones that were with him came down off the mountain. Jesus is not happy about the situation. They brought the boy to him, and in short order, he gets the boy healed. Okay, so that's the story. Well, now picking it up here, this is where the disciples privately, they had enough sense to come privately to Jesus. And they say in verse 19, then came the disciples to Jesus apart, that means privately, and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Now let's stop just for a moment. All of us have heard Dave teach on this eloquently over the years. And at this point, he would say something along this line. Why ask if you already knew what the problem was? In other words, they didn't think they had any unbelief. And so Dave would describe it like this. He'd say, it's a subtle kind of unbelief. It's subtle. It's the kind you don't even know you have. And I absolutely agree with that. But over the course of meditation and assimilation of the books, I believe the Lord is going to give us a little more insight as to what makes that kind of unbelief so subtle. Okay? Tonight. For a love offering of... No, anyway. You'll see what I mean here in just a little bit. So he says, it's because of your unbelief. So was it the size of the devil? Was it because this was the biggest, baddest demon to come down the road? No. In fact, he's about to tell them, if you had a little grain of mustard seed, you could not only move this little faith like the size of a grain of mustard seed, you could not only move this devil, you could move that mountain. You know why he's saying that? To God, there's no difference. That devil is nothing. Just like God can move that mountain, if you have a little bit of faith, see, the church has got it all backwards. Jesus says if you have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, you can move the mountain. We think if we have faith the size of the mountain, we can move a tumor that's the size of a grain of mustard seed. We've just got it backwards, see. What he's really telling them is you're not operating in faith at all. Because if you had any faith at all, God would move that devil. He was being nice to him, really. It's because of your unbelief. Now, but what's causing the unbelief? We're going to know that here in just a little bit, because we're really told. You have to assimilate all of them to get it. For verily, he said, it's because of your unbelief. Why didn't it happen when we prayed? It's your unbelief. No, it's not Jesus. I'm not in unbelief. I'm not. Don't ever talk like that to him. It's a subtle kind. Real subtle. You'll see why here in a minute. He says, for verily I say unto you, he's really like answering that thing. You can almost hear him saying, we're not in unbelief. Because he's the way he's answering, he's saying, listen, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, now is that pretty little? Have y'all ever seen a grain of mustard seed? I mean, it's smaller. It's about the size of a grain of pepper. It's even smaller. It's tiny. It's gone. He couldn't pick anything smaller. He said, if you had faith that big in God, you could move that mountain. It's Mount Hebron, the one they just come down off of. Most scholars think that's a big mountain. He's not kidding. He's not exaggerating either. What he's really saying is you're not using faith. You're being moved by something else. That's not faith. Well, what is it? It's unbelief. I done told you. Oh, he didn't say it that way, but anyway. That's probably the way I would have said it. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain. You know why he's doing this? Again, if you meditate, these kind of things, just they just come out. They're thinking it's because this is a big, bad devil. That's why he's belittling the devil in his example. You're thinking it's because this is some kind of big bad boy. If you had faith the size of a single grain of mustard seed, not only could you move that devil, you could move that mountain me and the boys just come down off of her. The size of the devil is not an issue. The faith is the issue. I say it another way. The lack of faith is called unbelief. Now, what's causing the unbelief, and why is it so subtle that they don't realize they have it? We'll get there. You shall say into this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And get this, as if that's not big enough for you. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. How be it, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Well, it's obvious he's not talking about this kind of devil. That is not the issue. He's going to great lengths to prove to them it's not the size of the devil or that strength of that demon or anything else. The problem is your unbelief. This kind of unbelief goes out but by nothing, but by prayer and fasting. Okay? Now, hold your place there. We may or may not be back, but go over to Mark chapter 9. And since we don't read this one so often, I'm going to read it out of Mark 9, the whole thing. We got time. Starting in verse 14. When he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him. And he foams. Now, I've looked all these words up to make sure. Foaming at the mouth, like a rabid dog. Foaming at the mouth. Gnashing with his teeth. His teeth grinding and gnashing and foam coming out. And pineth away. Now, pineth, you ever see an HIV patient? They pine away. It'll look like just skin over a skeleton. That's, you pining away. What would you feel like as a father? There's nothing worse. And one of these places, he says, it's my only son. One of the Gospels reveals it's his only child. I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Meaning, they tried. Isn't that right? It says they didn't say they would not. Said they could not, meaning they tried. Okay? So Jesus, he gave them all a participation trophy. Patted them on the back, glad they showed up. You boys did good. You're going to find out Jesus is very results oriented. You know why? Because, okay, now here we go again. We're going to get real. I'm not going to lead you in this yet, but the truth of it is, what you believe, based on what you believe, you, people are going to live or die. This is not a participation trophy gospel. This is a results gospel. People are going to live or die based on whether you get this or not. I'm talking to Gary too. I'm going to go one more. People are going to be in hell or heaven for eternity based on what you believe. Well, never. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach lest they be sent? That's why I'm in the ministry today. My daughter, in fear and trembling years ago, had a word from the Lord for me. We weren't in ministry at the time. And basically, that's the word she brought. People are going to be in eternity. They're going to be in heaven or hell for eternity based on whether or not you obey God. If you don't believe that's true, read Jeremiah. Anyway, not right now. I thought somebody was turning right now. Anyway. All right. Keep going here in Mark's version. Verse 18 again, wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him. You're talking about that spirit. This time it's a devil. All sickness and all disease is not always the manifestation of a spirit like this. This one is. We're supposed to be able to cast out devils. Believers shall cast out devils. Not just the fivefold. Believers. That's Joe Public, Mary Wallpaper, you, and me. Devils are no match for you. Amen. You are Satan masters if you want to know the truth of it. God's child, man's servant, and Satan's master. That's who you are. So they could not cast it out. So verse 19, no, he doesn't give them a participation trophy. He answered him and he said, oh, now see, faithless. He didn't even use little faith here. That's why he says what he does to him later. You're not using any faith at all. Faithless generation. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? You bring him unto me. Oh, now pay attention. Pay attention here. Get this. Verse 20. They brought him unto him. Now they're bringing the young man unto him. And when he saw him, straightway, the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. Jesus hasn't done nothing. All they did was get the young man and bring him towards Jesus. And as soon as that demon, I'm going to say demon, as soon as that demon, it's a spirit, right? As soon as that demon just saw Jesus, all he did was see him. Suddenly he has a plan. He has a plan of action. And what does he do? He starts manifesting. He says, it threw him on the ground. Now, first off, the kid, I think he's probably maybe a teenager, young man, I don't know. First off, he's skinny as a rail. He might look like skin stretched over a skeleton. He pineth away. You get that? Then it's your prayer line. They're bringing this kid. And when he sees you, ow! He falls on the ground rolling and foaming at the mouth. Why do you think that devil did that? Because it worked with the disciples. See, this is what makes this kind of unbelief so subtle. We are all so accustomed to being moved by what we see. That comes naturally to humans. That comes natural to humans, being moved by what you see. Living by faith does not come natural. The reason that devil did that, it already worked with the disciples when they tried to do it, and it affected them. See, nothing is in the Bible by accident. God gives us this information to help us understand. That devil, it worked on them. I'm going to use it on Jesus. Okay. If we look at verse 20 again, when they brought him unto him, that's when they brought the young man to Jesus, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit, the demon, tearing, and he fell on the ground and began wallowing. Can you see wallowing, foaming? That thing's manifesting. Why? Going to see if it'll work on Jesus, because it sure did work on the others when they tried to cast it out. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. So that lets you know this is not a little child. He's a son. He's older, but he's not a little child. And sometimes it hath cast him into the fire. Can you imagine? And into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now you got to have a little compassion on the guy. He brought his young man to the disciples because they had a reputation now for casting out devils and healing the sick, and they couldn't do anything. Now he's bringing him to Jesus. And he's going, if you can do anything. But boy, don't ever. He'll have mercy on you for saying that. But look at his response. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believes. In other words, you better believe I can do this. You better believe it. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears. Anyone ever been here? Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. This is free now. I'm only doing this because I'm hearing it. I'm not supposed to ignore those things. Go to Galatians 2:20. See, this man did not have what we have. We have Christ in us. This man was not born again yet. He didn't have Christ on the inside. He's talking to Christ on the outside. That's like that song that we... He wasn't able to do it from the inside yet. Got it? This is why it's so important. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Now, this is for a believer. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but who lives in me? Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If your Bible says faith in the Son of God, you need to scratch through in and write of, because that is a horrible translation. It is faith of the Son of God. He said to me one time, he said, son, I dwell in you. If you ever come to the end of your faith, I'll make it up with my faith. That is exactly true. The life that I now live, I do, of course, we all live by faith in the Son of God, but that's not what this verse is teaching. I live by the faith of the Son of God. Christ is in me, and I have access to his faith. He told me, if you ever come to the end of your faith, I'll bring my faith. That's exactly what he did here. Now, he's outside of this man. He can't do it from the inside, but that was a perfect song. Where's Stacy? She really hit it right. This man can't yet do it from the inside, so Jesus is doing it for him from the outside. So look at it. He says, verse 20, but now we're back to Mark 9. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. And really, he did, or he wouldn't have brought his son to Jesus in the first place. He's saying, Lord, I believe. I'm believing all, with all that I know how. I have been there. Lord, help thou mine unbelief. And Jesus, in this case, does it from the outside. When you're born again, I'll just let you know, he'll do it from the inside. You live by the faith of the Son of God. Whew. Strong stuff. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit. I told you it was a demon. He rebuked it, saying, now, by the way, you don't rebuke the devil by saying, I rebuke you. If you just stand there and say, I rebuke you, he'll go, okay, I feel rebuked. But he ain't leaving. You know why? You didn't tell him to go. That's not how you rebuke the devil. I rebuke you. Oh gosh, I feel rebuked. But I'm staying. No, you rebuke him look. He rebuked the foul spirit, saying, this is how he rebuked him. Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him. And by the way, you have the right to do this too. And enter no more into him. Enter no more into him. I'm adding that to every time I do it. Every time I do it. If Jesus did it, I'm doing it. Okay? Now notice. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. It didn't do it at first. It's still manifesting, trying to get Jesus to doubt. Trying to get Jesus to move like he got the disciples to move by what, get be moved by what they saw. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And see, this is why you need Matthew's account. Because Mark did not include the part that says, because of your unbelief. You got to have it all, right? If somebody would have ever taught us about assimilation. Oh, that would be Pastor Dave. Okay, so we've already done that. Assimilate the books and you'll get the whole thing. Now, this starts tonight's... Let me do it this way. As soon as the demon saw Jesus, it began to manifest in the strongest way possible. What was the purpose of these manifestations? To cause Jesus to be moved by what he saw, rather than be moved by the truth of God's word. If the demon used those manifestations to try to cause Jesus to doubt, no doubt he had used them to cause the disciples to doubt. It worked on the disciples, but it did not work on Jesus. The disciples were moved by what they saw, and it caused them to doubt, even though they most likely prayed and commanded just like they'd done at other times. Don't you reckon they did what they'd always done? But now get this, but words are just words unless they are filled with faith. Did you get that? Words are just words unless they're filled with faith. Faith is not moved by what it sees. Faith is moved by the word of God. Now you can see this plain with the seven sons of Sceva later on in the book of Acts. Were they not using the right name? We adjure thee by the name of Jesus that Paul preaches. Isn't that the right name? Yeah, it is. It's the right name. They're calling on the right Jesus. Okay. But see, Peter didn't say it's by that name. It is that name through faith in that name. You can't just mouth the words. You can't be moved by what you see. You've got to believe the pure word of God. Okay. The seven sons of Sceva found that out. Without faith in the words, they're just words, see. Now, I want to do this just right. Go to Luke 5. I want to show you something now. Now, this part I don't know that I've ever exactly heard before. I'm sure there's other people that know it and teach it. See, what we don't get at, you know, a lot of scholars, they act, and even newer, like the NIV and other, some newer translations, they take those two verses out of Matthew 17. They'll take out 20 and 21, where it said, this kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. They actually take them out. And at the time, they say, well, the oldest manuscripts do not include those verses. Trouble is, if you live as long as I do, you'll find out later. They have later studies of, oh, we found some older manuscripts than that, and they're in there. So, but then they said, no, we found older ones than that. So let's look at the whole word of God here. Luke 16:16 says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. You got to understand, Jesus is preaching during that 3.5 years. He is preaching the principles of the kingdom of God, knowing full well these people will not be born again until the resurrection. But he is laying out the principles of the kingdom of God as though they already were. He is talking to them that way as much as is possible. Now, he can only go so far. At one point in John, he tells them, I have many things yet to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth has come, of course, that's after they get born again, then the Holy Spirit can begin teaching them things spirit to spirit. But still, Jesus, now the reason that's important, see, when Jesus said this kind of prayer, this kind of unbelief cometh not out but by prayer and fasting, at that moment, he's not really talking to them. I'll show you here in just a minute. He is prophesying at that point about us. Let me show you. Luke, did you find Luke 5? Pick it up in verse 33. And they said unto him, why do the disciples of John, that's John the Baptist, fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees? In other words, they fast. But thine eat and drink. In other words, how come John's disciples fast and the Pharisees fast and their disciples fast, but we notice your disciples, they're not fasting? And he said unto them, can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them. And then, if you underline, then shall they fast in those days. I'm letting that sink in for just a minute. The disciples in the story we just read are operating under delegated authority. They are not born again. They have not been baptized with the Holy Ghost. They are operating, Dave would say it this way, under the mantle of Jesus. Let me say it based on the last service I did about, or recently, about you're the lights of the world. Their candle was not yet lit. They were not lights yet, but they were operating under the mantle of the light. Their faith, can you imagine? Let's try and picture this now. He sent them out two by two, remember? Jesus sent out the 12, and then later the 70, sent them out two by two. Now understand, up until now, they've been watching him do it all. He cast out devils, and he'd open blind eyes, and no telling what all they had seen. I mean, I'm sure it was amazing and wonderful things. And then suddenly, they're not born again. They've not been baptized in the Holy Ghost. They've never shandied their Hyundai or anything. You know what I'm saying? They're spiritually dead men who've been following Jesus and learning, but they're spiritually dead. And Jesus suddenly says, I'm picking you and you, and you and you, two by two by two. Now, I want you to go in my name and do everything you've seen me do. I want you, and he got real specific. He didn't say pray for the sick. I want you to heal the sick. And these are spiritually dead men. They love Jesus. Don't get me wrong. They love Jesus. They've been learning. But they're just as dead as a doornail on the inside. They are to go with faith in the word that he gave them. That's what they got. They got no light on the inside. They've got no goosebumps of the Holy Ghost. They have one thing, and they have one thing only. They have his word. Go in my name. Heal the sick. Cast out devils. Cleanse the lepers and raise the dead. Preach the kingdom of God. Can you imagine? Okay. Remember when the 70 come back? He sent them out the same way. The 70 come back, and you can almost hear the astonishment in their words. It's almost like, Jesus, did you know? Did you know the devils are subject to us in your name? If Jesus ever rolled his eyes, that'd be a good spot. Yeah, I know. But you got to understand, they're not going by so much of our excuses. Well, we've got to have the right atmosphere. I don't know if I feel the anointing. Don't disturb me right before the service, because I don't want you to disrupt the anointing, you know. There's a baby crying. Get that baby out of here. Come on. They weren't even born again. They did not have the baptism in the Holy Ghost. They had one thing and one thing only. They had His Word. Now, that means their faith was in His Word. And they are not to be moved by any circumstances that they see. Now, when they were, which obviously happened here, they were moved by what they saw. He's going, he knows these are spiritually dead men. They don't have the Holy Ghost. For them to try and edify, they can't edify themselves, can they? Praying in other tongues. So he's prophesying. He's going, all right, it's your unbelief. If you don't believe the commission I gave you, there's really nothing else I can give you right now. But this kind of unbelief is going to come out of you. And he's really prophesying about our day. It will come out through prayer and fasting. Because the Holy Ghost is going to become your personal trainer. He is going to train you to where you're not moved by what you see anymore. You'll understand that that little peanut of a devil, that looks so awesome, wallowing, foaming, pining, looks scary. Lily was a little scary. It's a peanut. If you had faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, you'd go bling, and that devil would be gone. But we're moved by what we see. He was really prophesying. Because you can see it right there in Luke 5. He did not expect his disciples to fast. You know why? All of their power came from him. So, he's kind of doing my service in a different way, but it's got it. Number one, this is a classroom setting right now. This might be some good notes to either write down or get them later. Number one, the disciples did not fast while Jesus was with them. Did you get that? Number two, Jesus expected them to cast out devils and heal the sick without fasting, because their faith was based on his command to them alone. That's all they had. And they either believe that he gave them authority, or they don't believe it. Well, they believed it when the circumstances weren't too bad. But when the circumstances got too bad, like this boy wallowing and foaming, then they got into unbelief. He couldn't tell them to go pray and build up, edify themselves in the Holy Ghost. They weren't even born again yet. All he could give them was what he'd already given them, which was his command based on his man. But so he prophesies later on, that kind of unbelief's going to come out of you. Anyway, they were to believe that they had the authority and the power to do it because of his word to them. Number three. See, you can tell he scolded them for not casting out that devil. Isn't that right? Jesus would not have scolded them. He would not have scolded them for not casting out that devil and healing the boy if he believed they needed to fast first in order to do it. I got two rights. Let me do that again. If the problem was they weren't fasted up, he would have said something like that. He scolded them. How long am I going to have to do this for you? He had already commissioned them to do it, and he expected them to do it. They weren't going in their anointing. They were going in his. Jesus said his disciples would fast after he was no longer with them, after the new birth was available. Now, the truth of the matter is, you have authority over every devil based on the finished work of Christ alone. Amen. That is the truth that will never change. But how much you believe that truth determines the results you're going to get. It's never going to change. You have authority over every devil. All power in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Therefore you go, cast out devils, heal the sick. I've given you power over all the power of the... Actually, I like to say, I have given you authority over all the ability of the enemy to tread on serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall hurt you. Amen? Amen. But how much you believe that determines the results. See, the people of Nazareth, right after he announces, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to do this and to do that, and it's a declaration of war. But they didn't believe it, did they? Isn't this Jesus who grew up in our streets, and doesn't his brothers and sisters live here? And you know, Jesus marveled at their unbelief. He marveled at it. But even with that level of unbelief, it says he still was able to heal some sick folks. He wasn't able to do any mighty work. Well, today, healing the sick folks would be called a mighty work. Okay, let me get back over here just for a moment. Jesus was not telling them that they needed to fast and pray in order to have authority over that devil or any other kind of devil. He had already delegated his own authority to them. And it was supposed to be completely sufficient. But it only works to the degree that they believed it. Jesus had already given them all the authority they needed. There was nothing more he could give them at the time. What else could he give them? He did not tell them to fast while he was with them. Jesus said that his disciples would fast after he had been taken away. Now, are you still in Luke 5? We need to finish that passage for this next part. So verse 35 says, "The days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then they shall fast in those days." And he spoke also a parable unto them. I wish I had time to really do it the funny way that Dave did it, you know. "No man putteth a piece of new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old." Boy, if you underline, please underline, "agreeth not with the old." Agreeth not with the old. Then he gives another parable. "No man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth the new, for he says the old is better." I got to do it. We got time. Dave would teach on this, and he'd say, "These men come. We have questions about fasting. John the Baptist's disciples fast. The Pharisees' disciples fast. But we notice your disciples don't fast." And Jesus said, "Well, as long as I'm with them, they don't need to fast. But now after I'm taken away, then they're going to fast." But now here's the why. And did you want to learn about fasting? Yes, that's why we came. You want to know everything there is to know about fasting? Yes. We're here. We're ready to take notes. "Tell us all the mysteries of fasting." Dave would go, "You don't put a new piece of cloth onto an old piece. And you don't put new wine into old bottles." He says, "I can just see him looking at him." Thank you. Thank you. All of my questions now have been... All of my questions... "Don't put a new cloth on the old, and you don't put new wine in..." Oh, now I totally understand. See, the truth of the matter is, though, he says no man really should put new wine into an old bottle. But unfortunately, during this dispensation, that is exactly what God had to do. You're still wearing the old bottle, the old wineskin. The wineskin you've got is from the first man, Adam. And it's still got the motions of sin working in it. And if you haven't noticed, you will by the time you're 70. It's got some death working in it. These wrinkles, they just relentless. I don't know. It's an old wineskin from the first man, Adam. But God has poured in your spirit, which is the new wine from the last man, Adam. And these two, did you underline that? It says these two don't agree. Well, I've got it on here somewhere. Galatians 5:17, you don't need to turn there. For the flesh, the wineskin, lusts against the spirit. That's the new wine. And the spirit against the flesh, you've got, they don't agree. And these are contrary the one to the other. You got this? So that you cannot do the things that you would. And he says, you got to learn to live by the spirit, the new wine, so you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, which is the old wineskin. Really, he says, it really shouldn't be this way that you have to put new wine into old bottles. But that's exactly what God had to do. And there's a war. And you're going to have this war until the day you get your new body. Or actually, till the day, there's people in heaven that don't have this body. So that war is over for them. But till the day you don't have this old wineskin, you might as well get used to it. One of you is going to be on the cross every day. And I'll get worse than that. That can flip-flop several times in an hour. You ever worship? Boy, I mean, your spirit being, oh, flesh, you stay on that cross, me and Jesus. I love you, Lord, and I mean you and Jesus. How did Dave say it? You and Jesus running through the tulies. About that time somebody barge in, disrupt your worship, the flesh jumps off the cross, nails your spirit man to it, and you cuss them out for interrupting your worship. Maybe. Whoops. Get back down off of there. Flesh, get back. That can flip-flop two or three times in a short amount of time. But isn't that perfect? Do you understand now? That's what Jesus... What is the purpose of fasting? See, the subtle kind of unbelief, it's subtle because we all grew up being moved by what we see. That's what comes naturally to human beings. Of course, and in some ways, that's good. I mean, God gave us our five physical senses to navigate this world. You're supposed, before you step off the curb, you are supposed to look and see if the bus is coming. If the bus is coming, you should not step off the curb. So, for that reason, yes, you get moved by what you see, but not when it comes to the anointing. Not when it comes to things of the Spirit. Not when it comes to what the Word of God says about you. You got to believe the Word in spite of what you see, in spite of what you feel. It's a subtle kind of unbelief because we're so accustomed to it, being moved by what we see. Okay. Am I preaching yet? I'm preaching yet. Okay. Now, the purpose of New Testament fasting. Let's talk about New Testament fasting. The purpose of New Testament fasting is to keep the reborn human spirit in dominance over the flesh. Because the new wine and the old wineskin do not agree. There's a war. They are contrary one to the other. At every moment, one is winning and one is losing. One is dominating and one is submitting. This can flip-flop many times a day and even many times an hour. Now, let me ask you, when we were reading this incident, did the disciples have the new wine in them? The answer is no. They weren't born again. So in this case, Jesus expected them to believe that the authority he gave them was enough to get the job done every time. They were not supposed to be moved by any manifestations of demons. They were supposed to be moved only by the word he had spoken to them. You remember the guy, he said, there's only two people in all the New Testament that Jesus said had great faith. One of them was the Roman centurion. What did he say? Speak the word only. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. They should have spoke the word and not be moved by what that devil did. I don't care what manifestations. Dave tells about that time, and I think it was in Brazil, where this devil-possessed guy, big guy, come up, and he was going to hit Dave. Y'all remember? He's going to hit Dave right in the stomach. And he's a great big guy. And he'd lean back like this. And for those of you that can't see me, I'm like bringing my arm back when I hit Dave in the stomach. And he would like get ready to launch that punch. And by the time it would hit Dave's stomach, it would be boop. What? Boop. Another time. Oh, yeah. There's another good story. This lady had a devil. She was manifesting in some service. I forget where this one was. And everybody was getting down, casting the devil, speaking, rebuking in the name. I don't know what, probably pouring oil, slinging snot, and God knows what all. But anyway, they're trying to get this devil, and it ain't working. It's obvious it ain't working. Y'all remember this story. So Dave, he comes over, and he leans right down by her ear, and he just whispers, wah, 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 wah. And she just goes quiet. And everybody's watching. And in just a little bit, I think Dave actually went back to preaching, didn't he? He's like, you know how Dave does his fingernails at that point. Yes. And furthermore, the Lord said, you know, and everybody's going, what about this devil? And then the Lord said, you know, Dave's inspecting his fingernail. Anyway, the lady, she comes to herself. She gets up. She's fine. She's totally delivered. Well, after the service, everybody's, what did you say to her? What did you whisper? That's got to be the secret. What is it that you said to her? He says, no, I can't tell you. It's too deep. You wouldn't be able to handle this truth. I can't tell you. It's too deep. No. Finally, tell us. You got to tell us this. We want to get people free. You've got to tell us this magical thing that you said. He said, okay, I'll tell you. I whispered. I got down right to her ear. And I said, in Jesus' name, come out. It's not the words. It's the faith in the words. Amen? It is that name through faith in that name. See, you can shout and holler and squeal and do all these different things, but it's all going to come back down to it's that name. And faith in that name. All right, we're doing pretty good here now. The disciples did not have the new wine in them. They were not born again. So Jesus expected them to believe that the authority he gave them was enough to get the job done every time. They were not supposed to be moved by any manifestations of demons. They were only supposed to be moved by the word he had spoken to them. So when Jesus said later, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting, he was speaking about this kind of unbelief. Otherwise, it makes no sense for him to have scolded his disciples for not casting out that devil with the authority he'd given them. When he says, this kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting, he was actually prophesying of the time when we would be born again after his resurrection. When we would have the new wine in the old wineskin. Aren't y'all looking forward to the day when you have the new wine and a new wineskin? Oh, Lord, I'm looking for that. He knew there would be this constant war between the reborn spirit from Christ and the old flesh from the first man, Adam. Those two are constantly at war and are contrary to one another. So now when we read Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now you need to start understanding. This is a war between the new wine and the old wineskin. It's more than just overcoming sin in the flesh. It's also coming to that place where we're not moved by anything that we see. Can you see that? All of us have experienced this war. Whenever we set ourselves to pray a designated amount of time in other tongues, I'm going to pray an hour in other tongues. You get started, you hardly pray in 5 minutes. And what's going on? There's a war already. The Holy Spirit is communicating the very mysteries of God to you one-on-one. And your spirit goes, yes. And your flesh goes, We need to mow the lawn. See, and I know every time I hear that, that's either the devil or my flesh, because I don't like mowing the lawn. But my flesh would rather mow the lawn than sit there and pray in other tongues. Flesh is crazy. The walk of the Spirit is more than just victory over sin and the lusts of the flesh. It is victory over darkness in every way. You got that? We are eternal spiritual beings housed in a temporary material existence. We are to bring the laws of the physics, the laws of the kingdom of God to the material earth to restore the will of the Father to mankind. That means the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the maimed are made whole, and the dead are raised on occasion. Now the flesh constantly yells impossible, while your spirit man constantly says possible. This was not so with the disciples. They were not yet born again. They had no way to edify themselves praying in the Holy Ghost. Fasting would not have enforced the position of death, because Jesus hadn't actually gone to the cross yet. They had not yet been born again. Now get this. They still had the old wine in old bottles. You get that? Jesus was simply allowing them to function under delegated authority. Fasting at that time would have made little difference. They had the authority of his name, and that was enough. I'm going to remind you again. Now, in the early days, now he got off near the end, but John Alexander Dowie, he's very responsible for bringing healing and supernatural manifestations back to the church. He was never baptized in the Holy Ghost. In fact, he actually fought against the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But Alexander Dowie understood that he had the name of Jesus, and that that name was above every name. And the second truth he had was that healing is in the atonement. With those two truths, he got more supernatural healings without the baptism in the Holy Ghost than most people do today with the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And that's an indictment on the church. He set the captives free. But see, he did not know about praying in other tongues. He did not know the edification that would have brought. And so over time, you can watch it. This is why Dave has taught us, you got to get rid of the handles. That's part of the process, praying in it. And without the ability to, since he didn't believe in it, and he didn't pray in tongues, he had a lot of handles. And eventually, they brought him down. They're not going to bring you down. Hang on just a minute. Ah, here it is. I had another page. I knew there was another page. Now, let me finish it up like this. Oh, never forget this. Fasting does not move God. How did Dave say that? Fasting does not cause your voice to be heard on high. Fasting enables you to hear his voice on low. You got that? It doesn't move God, but it brings a quietness to that part of you that is moved by what it sees. Okay? Do you realize that Jesus himself had the new wine in an old bottle? His spirit was from God, but his body came from Mary. He was literally the first one to walk planet Earth with new wine in an old bottle. Now, meditation. I don't know if y'all ever think like this. Adam's body didn't have the motions of sin working in it. Adam really was new wine in a new bottle. Or would you say first wine in a first bottle? What I'm saying, though, his body didn't have the motions of sin, but Jesus' did. So Jesus, again, looking unto who? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, I'm not picking on... Now, listen, I'm going to stand out in full view of the camera where the camera can see I am not pining away. So I'm preaching to me. I'm not picking on nobody. Look at that, okay? Jesus had to bring his own body. So what that means is really, he had the same war in him that we have in us. That's why it says he was tempted in all points like we are. He had to discipline his flesh the same way that we have to discipline our flesh. So here's some questions of just meditation. I've had these for years. Do you think Jesus was overweight? No, I'm always looking at skinny people when I ask that question. No, I don't think. Do you think he was tempted to be overweight? Yes, he was. He had the discipline. We know that Jesus fasted, at least we have record that he fasted 40 days before his encounter with the devil. I think Jesus lived a very temperate life of moderation in all things. I don't think he allowed himself to overeat. Okay? I'm preaching to me. Now look, okay, don't get mad at me. But it's the truth. Do you think Jesus ever had any trouble being moved by what he saw? I think if he started out like the rest of us, he had to grow up into it like everybody else. He had to learn by the word of God. Boy, he really learned though. When he was tempted by the devil, it is written, it is written, it is written. He wouldn't say anything but the word of God. Let me ask you this. Do you think, now here's Jesus looking at that lunatic boy. Now, does he know what's coming? He knows what's coming with him. The stripes he's going to bear. He knows what's coming. He's already been through that baptism of John. He's looking at that boy. Do you think he thought that the stripes he was going to bear was enough to set that boy free? Yes, I do believe that. See, that's the Christ that's in you now. He's doing this from the inside. That song tonight in worship was prophetic. It's from the inside now, not just the outside like you had to do with that boy's father. It's Christ in you now. How did Dave say it? Christ, the Holy Spirit is trying to show you everything Christ is in you, to you, and through you, and through us right now is where he's trying to bring us. Man, it's good stuff. See, Jesus has already won that victory. He knows what it is to dominate the flesh, to put it on the cross. And guess what? He's in you now. See, that's what grace really is. Grace is that you be strengthened with all might in the inner man according to his glorious power. Strengthened with might. It's him. Grace empowers you, Gary, to eat the salad and not the bacon double cheeseburger. Well, not every time. See, the truth of it is, every time that I allow myself to overeat, I'm not submitting to Christ in me. His grace is sufficient. His grace, he's already done this. He knows exactly how to do this. And he is strengthening me with his might. Now, how in the world we started off with casting out devils and ended up with cheeseburgers? I want to read these few points again, though. See, people are going to try and take away those verses from you. This kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. Don't let them. He wasn't really talking to them. He's already said, my disciples, while I'm with them, they're not fasting. He was not dealing with them about fasting. He says, no, they won't fast till I'm taken away. He was prophesying about us because we're still prone to that subtle kind of unbelief. And it's subtle because it's so common to us to be moved by what we see. But see, we've got to be moved by this. Jesus is the Word. We have been authorized. So say it with me. Say, I have faith. And it don't take a whole lot. Jesus said, faith the size of a grain of mustard seed will move a mountain. Devils are nothing to me. They're like no power at all. I don't have faith in devils. I have faith in my God. When I speak in Jesus' name, heaven hears and agrees, and hell hears and obeys. But if there's any residue of unbelief in me, I know what to do. That comes out by prayer and fasting. And I'm going to continue to do it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, that's it. That's it. You got it? All right, don't let them take those verses away now. See, the Holy Spirit, His job is to train us as the new creatures that we really are. Every hour you give Him in prayer and fasting. I'll just tell you plain. Fasting is the quickest way I know to find out who's the boss. Think you're a little giant, do you? Pretty strong, are you? Declare a fast. See, I found out when I think about starting a fast on Tuesday, I need a cheeseburger at 10 o'clock at night on Monday. And the reason you're laughing, you know what I'm talking about. Amen? But that's going to change. Jesus conquered His flesh and He's in us. We can conquer ours. Amen?